So today we're continuing the message series, Listen Fast, okay? Listen Fast, because I'm going to try to buzz through this, but I'm excited to share it with you. We're continuing our series on fearless faith, and today I want to talk about God-based risks, God-based risk. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." And probably you've heard that verse as many times as I have, if not more. And in the past, when I would read that, I would often think, oh, that must mean God is hard to please. And I don't think it means that at all. I don't think it means that at all. I looked up that word impossible in the Greek, and the word is adunatos, adunatos. That's fun to say. Adunatos, that's the Greek word. And what it means is deficient in strength and power. It also means impotent. It means neutered. That's pretty strong, huh? And it means sickly. Isn't that interesting? And as I studied that and thought about it and prayed on it, I was like, without faith, it is impossible. You are powerless to please God without faith. And it's not because he's hard to please. It's because you have to have faith to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. That's it. If you have that, it's easy to please God. It's easy to please God. He's not hard to please. It's just that we are powerless on our own. That's why religion is such a fail. That's why religion is such an epic fail. Because we come to God trying to please him in our own power. And it's impossible. We are powerless. We are impotent. Without faith, but with faith, everything we need. Bam, everything we need right there. So if you feel like you're struggling with believing that God exists or that he's good, that's how I sum up the reward part. If you believe that God exists and that he's good, and when I say believe, I mean you know it so strongly in your heart that you make decisions based on that understanding. If you believe that, no problem. But without that, problems. Impotent. Impotent to please God. It's impossible. So today I want to talk about two different kinds of faith. And the first one is faith to risk obedience against all odds. A lot of scripture today, but it's all in two passages, so we're just going to buzz through it, and I'm going to make some comments as I go. We left a lot of white space on the note page for you today, no fill in the blanks, because I'm going to share some stuff, and just write down what God highlights for you, because it's for you. It's funny that Jerry talked about what I said. I really don't remember saying that. But I don't doubt that I did, but that's just how God works. Sometimes somebody will come to me after a message and they'll go, "I really loved when you said that. I needed to hear that." And I went, "Did I really say that? I don't remember saying that." But God has it a way of highlighting what you need to hear. Wow, he looks so cute. Pause. He looks so cute. Hi, buddy. You're another miracle right there, aren't you? Too handsome. Wow, that face. So we're going to talk about a guy who was willing to risk obedience against all odds. In Judges 4, 1 through 16, it says this, "After Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim." I don't know if I'm saying those right. Just give me lots of grace. Verse 3, "Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. You got that? Then, this cracks me up. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Would it have taken you 20 years? I hope it wouldn't have taken me 20 years. I don't know. If I was being ruthlessly oppressed by a guy, I hope I would cry out before the 20-year mark. But I don't know. Some of us battle things a long time, right? Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet. Your version might say prophetess, who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. And then the next phrase got me, one day. Because you can battle something for 20 years and God will go, boop, one day. It changes. I love that. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him." Barak told her, "I will go, but only if you go with me." "Very well," she replied, "I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." Now, I've heard a lot of messages on this where Barak got a bad name from that. And I might have even preached one a while back. Where Barak got a bad name for saying, "I'm not going to go unless you go with me." But this week when I was studying it, I saw it in a different light. I saw it in a completely different light. I feel like maybe he was saying, "I don't need the honor. This is what I know. God is speaking to you, and I want you to come with me, because if God is speaking to you, I need to hear his voice when I'm out there fighting the battle. I don't care if it's with a woman. That's all right with me." What if it wasn't a sign of weakness at all? What if it was a sign of strength? I mean, we don't know. We know that Deborah was a mouthpiece of God. In those days, God didn't just speak to everybody. He spoke through prophets. And she was being used as a mouthpiece of God. And she's the one who heard the command from the Lord, "Go take Sisera. I'm going to give you victory." So why wouldn't he say, "Okay, come along with me"? And she goes, "Okay, but you got to understand, even though you're the general, you're not going to get the credit for this victory because the woman's going with you." He's like, "I don't care. If you're hearing from God, I want you with me." I respect the fact that he didn't care who got the honor. It didn't matter to him. He just wanted to hear from God. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. And that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Not really when you hear about the enemy in a minute. Deborah also went with him. Now Haber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of, near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called for all 900 of his iron chariots. Think tanks. That's what an iron chariot was like for them in those days, a tank. So he called up for 900 of his tanks, and they marched from Harosheth, to the Kishon River. Now, all of his warriors, I looked up how many that was. Theologians believe he had 300,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 soldiers on horses, plus the 900 tanks. And that's what Barak was going up against. You see, he had to risk obedience against all odds, because that's not even logical. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, you look, kind of like a Gideon battle, you know? Then Deborah said to Barak, "Get ready. This is the day. It's been 20 years that we've been ruthlessly oppressed by this guy, and now this is the day things are going to change." And I believe that some of you sitting in this room right now, you have been battling something for a lot of years. Mute me a second, Ron, would you? You've been battling something for a lot of years, and this is the day it's going to change. Not because I said it, because God says it. This is your one day. I don't know what it is, but I believe it's going to change today. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over, you fill in the blank. For the Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all of his chariots and warriors into a panic. 310,000 soldiers plus 10,000 horses plus 900 iron chariots, probably pulled by two horses each, threw them into a panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots. What? He chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Haggoyim, killing all, how many? All, how many? All of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. We're gonna stop the story there. Some of you know the rest of the story. If you don't, read it for homework. It's a good story. But sometimes God calls us to do things that we have to risk obedience against all odds. And when we do, as long as we're listening for the Lord, as long as we're listening for the Lord, when is the time to move? What is the time to do? What's the strategy? He's going to give us victory. Faith to risk obedience against all odds. And then I want to talk about faith to risk dreaming impossible dreams. I feel like in Christian circles, we have tamped down dreaming. We've really squashed dreaming. And I don't think God wants us to. I think he wants us to dream impossible dreams. I have a video that's like 1 minute long I'm going to share with you about impossible dreams. Show movie trailers, but Chris found that one and I said, we're talking about fearless faith. We got to use that. Anybody afraid of heights besides me and Ken? Yeah. Yeah. Chris said, oh, Ken's going to have a hard time with that one. I go, yeah, yeah. But it's the story. It's a movie coming out as you saw in October. It's the story of a guy named Philippe Petit. He was a French street performer, a high wire performer. And he had this impossible dream to walk on a wire between the Twin Towers in 1974. And they were still under construction, but he had to plan a lot to make it happen. And of course, he couldn't get permission to do it, so he had to sneak he and his buddy snuck and dressed up as construction workers and hauled 440 pounds of cable and equipment onto the elevator and went up as high as they could. And then the last 10 floors, they had to take all that stuff up by steps, 180 steps, right? A lot of planning. They waited until nightfall and finished the haul up the steps. And then I'm going to just read this for you. It says, at midnight, two more friends came to help and tied a line through an arrow and shot it across to Philippe 140 feet away. It missed and landed on a ledge. Oh. So one of them crawled down the ledge of the tower to get the arrow. To the line, he attached a stronger line, which his friends pulled back, and he tied it to a cable that was 5/8 of an inch thick. The cable was so heavy that it took them 3 hours to secure the line from across the two towers. By past dawn of August 7th, 1974, they had tightened it between the two towers. Philippe then put on his black shirt and tights and picked up his 28-foot balancing pole and started walking on the wire. He had an impossible dream. That would be not a dream for me. That would be a nightmare for me. But he had a dream, you see. He felt alone and absolutely free, one author wrote. The bystanders noticed someone walking between the two towers and quickly notified the police. What are they going to do about it, really? I do not try this at home, okay? I'm just telling you now, please don't try this at home. Officers rushed to the roof of the towers and yelled to Philippe, "You're under arrest." For almost an hour, Philippe walked, danced, and leaped back and forth between the wire. He even laid down to rest at one point. When he felt completely satisfied, he walked towards the tower and held out his wrist for the handcuffs. They brought Philippe to court, and the judge sentenced him to perform in the park for the kids of the city. This he did happily. I love that story. And I love what it said at the beginning of the trailer. Even impossible dreams begin with a single step. He had to take many steps to accomplish this dream. He had to. Even impossible dreams begin with a single step. We hear of another story in 1 Samuel 14 that requires dreaming impossible dreams. Says one day, there's that phrase again, one day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost." But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. And we can have an idea of why. He would be like, "What are you doing, you crazy boy?" Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree at Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahijah the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, I don't know, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord who had served at Shiloh. No one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Senna. Sometimes impossible dreams require that you go down into a do or die valley. Sometimes to accomplish an impossible dream, you have to put yourself in a position where you do or die. He did. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans and talk about an impossible dream, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. Now, where was his faith? Not in him. He and his armor bearer, we know from the scripture in 1 Samuel 13 that Jonathan and Saul were the only two of the entire army who had swords. So his armor bearer basically didn't have any armor to carry. There were no swords. Jonathan had one sword, but the armor bearer had no sword. We can assume he might have had a knife, you know, for cutting up meat with or something. I don't know. But this was an impossible dream that Jonathan had. But he said, nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. And man, do I love his armor bearer's response. Do what you think is best. The armor bearer replied, I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. I love that guy. I want to meet him when we get to heaven. Where did we ever get the idea that it's a sign of intelligence to squash people's ideas? We have that idea. We think if somebody has a dream, then I'm going to tell them all the reasons why they can't do that dream. And that's going to show how smart I am. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Well, you need wise counsel. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But Jonathan made it clear where his faith was. It wasn't in his own intelligence. It wasn't in his own strength. It was in the Lord's ability to do a miracle. And he didn't just stop there. All right then, Jonathan told him, we will cross over and let them see us. Here's their plan. We're going to cross over and let them see us. Na, 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 na. Right? If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and we won't go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we'll go up. That will be the Lord's sign. So even then, he had a plan to hear from the Lord. He said, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to go la, 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 la. I can just see him. I can totally see it, you know. And if they say, yeah, stay there, then we'll know that we're not supposed to go. But if they said, come on up and fight us and we'll show you what's what, then we're going. I love that. Oh, I love that. When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right behind me, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. So they climbed up using both hands and feet. They couldn't even hold their weapons to climb up. They had to store their weapons in their whatever so that they could climb up using their hands and feet. Talk about an impossible dream. That is nutty. Anyone who was intelligent would have said that's nutty. What are you doing? So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, killed those who came up behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, two against 20, one with a sword, and their bodies were scattered over about a half an acre. Wow. Suddenly, panic broke out in the enemy army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck. Hello. Whose side are they on, obviously? They're on God's side. And everyone was terrified. Saul's lookouts in Gibeah of Benjamin saw a strange sight. The vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction. God wants us to give us impossible dreams. We just have to overcome the risk, you know? What are the barriers to stepping out? What are those barriers? You know what, I came up with three, but I'm sure there's more. Fear of failure. Jonathan could have said, what if we fail? Yeah, he could have. I think he came to terms with that. If I fail, I die. If I fail, I die. We don't usually have to make that choice. We're just afraid of failing because we don't like the way it might make us look. You know what? I want us to have an environment, Oak River, where it's okay to fail. I do. Those who succeed the most also fail the most. Why? Because they step out and do things the most. So we should have an environment around here where we encourage dreaming impossible dreams. And if people fail, they fail. They'll get up and try again. I mean, Einstein would have never invented the light bulb if he had stopped after failure. How many inventors failed time and time and time and time and time again. It's not failing. It's finding out what doesn't work, right? So don't let the fear of failure stop you. Fear of man, what are they going to think? They're probably going to be jealous that you're trying. Fear of man and fear of lack. God tells me to give away money to somebody. I'm afraid to do that because I'm afraid then there won't be enough for me and mine. You see, every single fear can be overcome by God's love. Every single fear, every single fear. Perfect love cast out all fear, not a little bit of fear. You see, I don't think fearless faith means it's not scary sometimes. I think it means your trust in a loving God far outweighs your fear. That's what I think it means. Any fear that you might have, and everybody has those voices running through their heads. Don't think for a second they don't. Everybody has those things running through their heads. But at some point you have to say, okay, Jonathan had to say, I trust God. He can do this. Nothing can stop him. He's not hindered by who has the most soldiers. I trust him. So I mean, let's just go out there and do the impossible. This doesn't even make sense, but let's do it anyway. I believe that we are moving into a season at Oak River where God wants us to risk obedience against all odds and where he wants us to risk dreaming impossible dreams. Dreaming impossible dreams. And I want to be the kind of person that says, yeah, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. I know you can do it. You can do it. I have a clip I'm going to show you either next week or the following week. I'm really excited to share that one with you also about the guy who did all the movies that we watched, you know, the Father of Lights and the Holy Spirit, all those movies. The guy who produced that, there's a great 6-minute clip where he talks about that. God gives us dreams for a reason. He wants us to live out his adventure. We just have to get over the fears. We just have to get over the fears. And the way, how do you do that? By trying to beat them down? Get away from me, fear, get away from me, fear, get away from me, fear. No, I don't think so. I think we get over the fears by immersing ourselves in his love. Just by immersing ourselves. I'm telling you, I was having kind of a rough day. It wasn't bad, but it was just everything, little nagging things were bugging me, you know, and I had a bad attitude. I was grumpy. I even told my kids, you better stay away from me. I'm grumpy today. Just really, I'm just feeling grumpy. Sorry. And I'm telling you, I listened to one message online and it turned the whole course of my day around completely. From that point forward, I was walking in faith. I was walking in worship. I cranked up the worship. And while I cooked dinner, it just changed everything for me because a little bit of exposure to his love and his goodness changed everything. It changed my outlook. It changed the way I saw those little things that were so big before suddenly shrunk in size. My fears shrunk. It changed everything. So God, we invite you to pour out your love on us. Like we sang about during worship, we invite your hope to rise in us. We invite your love to overtake us, God, and we want to tell you right now that we will risk obedience against all odds. We will not let fear of failure, fear of man, or fear of lack keep us from doing what you tell us to do. And we will risk dreaming impossible dreams, God. Pour out on us, I pray. Pour out on us. One more thing I feel like I'm supposed to share. I didn't plan on sharing, but I really feel like I'm supposed to. I was reading a book this week called Living from the Unseen. And she talked about how our minds are so powerful. And there's two areas of our minds that the enemy really tries to take over in our minds. One of those is our memory. Have you ever rehashed a negative event in your mind over and over and over and over again? That's your memory that the enemy's trying to affect. And the other area is your imagination. You play the what if game with the devil. What if my house burns down? What if my kids are in an accident? What if this terrible thing happens? What if that terrible thing's happened? She said, what if we gave those two areas of our mind to God? She said, how, you know, and she talked about how we could do that. And as I was reading, I just felt inspired to make a new journal. I love journaling anyway. So I have this journal now that I fill out at the end of every day. I call it my wins and what if journal. And I just do bullet points on the day's wins. It could be, I got a good report about something this week. It could be, I said no to cake today. It could be, I walked in the neighborhood today. It could be, I had an awesome intimate time of worship with my dad, my father, today. I just bullet point the wins, and then I ask one what if question to God. What if all of my sons were passionate lovers of God and following him with all their hearts? What if? You see, I'm just determined to dedicate my memories to him. You see, when you do the bullet points with your wins, you're making a choice to rehash the good instead of the bad. Wins, and then what if? God, I want to dream with you. What if I could write a book that would help 1,000 people? What if? I mean, I don't know what your dreams are. I know what mine's are. I'm learning what mine are. Because it's one of those things where you just write it out without thinking too much about it, you know? Don't let the fears keep you. So I just encourage you with that today. Maybe make your own journal if you're a journal person. Wins and what ifs. See what God does with it. I'm having fun with it.